Amen. Did you guys see the Shekinah glory coming down? Open your Bibles to Matthew 28. I want to take you to this passage just because it really drives all missions, right? Often we look at this passage and we assume we understand it. Many people focus on the imperative of this passage, but fail to actually see the theology behind the passage. I want to show you very quickly the theology that drives missions. Matthew 28, when you look at, and I'm just going to give this shortly just to encourage your heart with it. Starting in verse 16, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to where? Come on, that was a test to see who was awake and who was following. Kids in the front row, I'm watching you. Here we go. Verse 16, let's go together. But the 11 disciples proceeded where?
Galilee.
To Galilee. To the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all what?
Authority.
All authority has been what?
Given to me
in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Let me just pause there for a moment. You see in verse 19, what is the transition word there in verse 19? Therefore. That is a critical thing to see. Because it is in light of this. I always say that therefore picks up all of this right here and applies it or brings it forward. In light of all of this, I want you to do this. Right? Therefore, you're to what? Now, let me organize this for you, okay? Are we going to organize? You know, you go to a house, you want to kind of organize it. Let me organize this passage. There's one imperative or one command. That command is, anyone? There you go. Make disciples. The word, word go and the word baptize and the word teach are all, I just lost the word grammar, they're all participle, huh? No, not part of, what is it, describes a verb?
Adverb.
Not adjective, I'm sorry.
They're
participles, thank you very much. I was, yes, thank you very much. You notice all the homeschool moms are like, no, you know. All right, hey, oh, hey. Thank you. They are participles. Thank you very much. So there's three participles. A participle describes a verb. Make disciples. How are we to make disciples? First, you're going to go. Second, you're going to baptize. And thirdly, you're going to... The command is to make a disciple. Now listen, that word disciple, let's change that, not because we're changing the grammar, but we're putting a word that more closely identifies what we're trying to say. Another word for making disciples is what?
Followers.
Make followers. Why are we making followers? It's because of that, therefore, in light of who I am, therefore, go and make what? Followers. In light of the fact that I now all authority has been given to me, in light of the fact that I am now the king, therefore go and make followers. You're going to go make followers and baptize, get them to die to themselves and live for me. And then you're to teach them. What are you to teach them? Look what he says right there. Teach them to what? Are we just teaching them God's word? Are we just teaching them to all that God's commanded? We're teaching them to do what? To observe it. To obey it. That's what we're doing. I really believe with all of my heart, God, just like he stood over Israel, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you as chicks and bring you in, but you were not what? Worthy. God wants, as king, wants to rule and shepherd over his creation. And he's chosen us here as agents to go into all of the world, all of the nations, especially Uganda. It says it there. You can see it. Go there and make disciples. So what are we doing? Here's the king. Here's the way. We're going and we're helping them all come here. Everyone. We're aligning them here. We're aligning them here. Like, these guys are so willing servants. I appreciate it. I've been easy on you guys. Thank you very much. We're helping them follow the king. So in order to help make disciples, we need to what? Go. We need to go into all of these places that are difficult and love them where? To follow the king. And as we said this morning with Hezekiah, it starts where? First with yourself. It starts with yourself. And this is where we have failed. Listen, so often we don't start here. We want to start with our kids. Come on, kids, you know, follow the king. Come on, you know. And they're like, Mom, whatever you do, it's not for me. Because obviously it's not working for you, right? Hypocrisy is the greatest thing to kill Christianity in your home and the life of your children. So we want to start by us following the king. And again, this is what I'd even say, to do it with them. Say, you know, look, kids, I'm not perfect, but I want to follow the Lord. Can you help me follow the Lord? Can you help me? Let's do this together. And if I'm not doing something right, you feel free to say, hey, Mom, you're not speaking nicely. Can you speak differently? I'm so sorry. Because we want to help each other follow the king, but they know and you know that we're going to follow the king what? Together. We must help them observe all that Christ has commanded. Now, that's the big exhortation to this church. I've been giving it all week. But I want to just challenge you in this evening to ask you, are you doing this? Are you missional? What are we doing as a church? You had this morning, this place was filled with people. Tonight, it's not. Somehow, people may be coming to church, but they're not what? Following after Christ. My dad and my mom came to church every week when I was a small kid. But they needed help to follow what? The king. What are we doing? What are you doing as a church to strategize helping people follow the master? You see, the job, it's not the job just of preaching. We have to get one-on-one. I have to come into your life and I need to say, hey, let me help you. This is what the king wants here. And you have to be able to look in my life and say, this is what the king wants here. And we help each other. Does that make sense? I just want you to see the sweetness of this passage. Look what he says in it. He says, I want you to go. I want to make disciples by going, teaching, by baptizing and teaching. Then he says at the end, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the... This is clearly an application or an exhortation to not just the disciples watching Jesus ascend into heaven, but it is an exhortation that continues on even to this present moment. In And so I, guys, we have to be on a mission if we love people. Christianity should change everything about our lives. Christ has to reign over everything. He says, teach them to observe all that I have, what? Commanded. Not just some, but all. Because God wants our joy in everything. We know biblically that there will one day be a kingdom, a millennial kingdom that comes, right? Christ is going to come reign for 1,000 years. If you don't know that, look at Revelation 20. It's most explicit there. He's going to come and reign for 1,000 years. And in that reign, he's going to bring all things under submission to his supremacy. And what's going to result? You know what's going to result? Huh?
Rebellion.
There'll be rebellion until he comes and reigns. Before there's rebellion and there's chaos. He comes and reigns and he brings everything in subjection. And then what happens? Go ahead, someone said it. Peace and joy. This is what we long for in everyone's life, is joy. So I say all that so that you can recognize sharing the gospel with people is loving them. Your life's messed up. Like, come, can I help you? And let me just help you. It doesn't have to be difficult. Hey, I see that your marriage is struggling. Can I show you what the king wants? And you begin right there. And so I just want to exhort this church, be a missional church. Don't be content with someone coming to church. Help them get and follow the king. And all of us here, help each other follow the king. And let's get a youth group that's vibrant and firing up, where youth are helping each other follow the king. But this is the goal. This is the objective, right? Is that all people everywhere might follow our master and our Lord for our good and for his glory. In Uganda, we were doing everything we can to help people follow Christ. All authority has been given to him. Therefore, go and what? Make disciples. That's the mission. That's the objective. That's what we're all about. In every sphere of our own life, and we're trying to help everybody in our own individual's lives. It's funny. The other day, someone was saying, Shannon, I think you're a prophet.
Yeah.
I'm like, no, there's only false prophets in the world. No, Shannon, I really think you're a prophet. And someone else raised their hands. Hey, yeah, Shannon, I think you are too. Like, because everything you say happens. I'm like, well, the Bible actually does reveal that when you live a life of sin, it won't be good. And everyone you're talking about, their life isn't good. Why? Because they've disobeyed the king. I'm not a prophet. I just know God and his word, right? It's funny. We know some of these truths, but we still don't walk in them, right? I just want to remind you of the mission that the Lord has given us so that when we leave, we live on mission. That mission starts right here in our own lives. In what areas are you not obeying the king? Can I ask a couple questions? Like, men, are you loving your wives? Women, are you in submission to your husbands? Are you training your children? Are you loving your children? Are you speaking gently to your children? Are you being exemplary to your children? What are we looking at? You know, all of these things we need to understand. We want to walk in obedience to the Lord in them. Amen? Stop making excuses and let's follow our master. It is then when we will be a light in this society. It's then when we will glorify God. And it has to go into every area of our lives. How are you at work? Are you treating people the way Jesus would want you to treat them? Are you showing with your kindness Are you treating your employees or your fellow colleagues with love and kindness? How are you treating your enemies? They're my enemies. Well, baby, the Bible says to what? Love our enemies. And not only love them, but to do what? Pray for them. And do good to them. How are we doing with that? All of these things cut into our life, but let me just say, you have to believe the truth of God's word, that it is the best, and do it whether it hurts or not, right? This is called Christianity. This is called living by faith. This is putting our lives in action. Christianity isn't just to come to church, it's to live in obedience to our Master. I don't want to spend our whole time on that, but I did want to encourage you and show you the fact that it is a command of God to make disciples. And so let's go do it well. And I'm so thankful for this church. I know this is what you're about. I know that man right there lives it. And one way you know is the fact that he is so committed to loving his bride, and the joy is his. Am I right? So about loving his kids and his grandkids, about being faithful to the text and to the Word of God. What an example that you get each day. And I don't know the rest of your pastor or staff, but I'm assuming that that's true of all of them. Actually, I've learned that my brother was with Walmart, and he doesn't do this for money. He does this because he loves his Master, right? What examples you have around you. But let's help each other, can we? One of the ways that God uses to sharpen us is the Word of God. Another way he uses to help us grow our trials. Anybody want those? Nobody really wants those, right? The third way, you know what it is? Each other. The Word of God and each other are the sweetest ways to mold each other. But let's get involved in the lives of each other. Don't start condemning each other. Come alongside each other and help each other. But let's help each other follow Christ so that Christ can go out here, so that the joy of service can be known to all and all want to then follow him. Amen? What I want to do is, so I wanted to give you that education, but what I'd love to do is have my wife sing another song for you and then transition. But just allow this to be your own prayer to the Lord as you guys, for yourselves. We're talking about hoping in Christ. What does it mean to hope in Christ? What does it mean to find your joy in Christ? What it means is we really believe his way is the best, and we really do it. And so when you're finding yourself a struggle, come to the pastor and say, what does... All right, this is where... Come on over here, baby girl. And this is where we want to be... We want to answer any question. You can ask questions about Africa. You can ask questions about something that was taught today. You can ask a man's perspective of what was taught or a woman's perspective of what was taught. If you don't ask questions, then I'm going to ask questions of my wife. So this is a time where we want to be helpful and encouraging to you all and practical and help you even understand what's going on in Uganda if something wasn't clear. Yes, please. Know who these people are. Well, let me. I think we should have them sing songs. No, this is good friends of ours. This is good friends of ours from back in the day. Actually, you can introduce Kate and then go. Since she started there, go. You start with.
Yeah, so I met Kate in high school. So we grew up in Michigan, and we went to the same youth group, and so we became friends. And then she followed me
out there, and
we've been friends ever since. She lived with us for a while, and then she brought this boy home, and we had to evaluate him, and Shannon took him on a walk.
Oh,
one of those boy walks, you know.
We came back. He came back.
Went on a walk, and I'm like, this guy, like, she was like, well, should I, you know, there's this other guy, you know, she had all these guys chasing her, and I'm like, Kate, this guy here is too good to pass up. And what was it? There was a sensitivity to sin, a longing to honor the Lord. And I'm like, you can't find a guy like this, Kate. This is the one. And so sure enough, they listened. They do what most kids don't do. And they listened. And as a result of that, then they loved each other so much, they produced all of these kids. So they lived there. Then they lived in Seattle. And then later on, they moved out to
North Carolina.
And so they've been supporting us since day one. And they helped load our container, actually, before we moved. And so it's been fun just to be to have them to cheerlead us on and encourage each other in certain days along the way. Josh would teach me how to pray like a lion. And I don't do lion's prayer. How to pray like Daniel. Daniel and the lions. So anyhow, when I'm tired, I'll start getting goofy. So that's who they are. Very good. Thank you, brother. So good. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
So on your ministry, we tend to compartmentalize ministries, focus on one aspect of it. But y'all there started off by planting a church because the gospel wasn't there and to reach people's heart. And then from that, you started the school, and then you started the pastoral teaching, not really a seminary, but to teach not only God's word, but how to live for God's word. And then you have a doctor that's on staff with y'all now to help provide medical services there. So you're really ministering to not only the spiritual, but the physical in order to reach them spiritually in the community. Did I miss anything about your breadth of what y'all's ministry?
You should probably go on the road.
Yeah. Well, obviously you had the local church.
That's what we started.
Yeah, and then with that, then there's what we do in our home. Those are just side ministries. No, just kidding. Then there's our home, and I forgot to mention what we do in our home. You know, there's a lot of kids, like we said earlier, that are abandoned from their families, and as we've identified key ones that we have come to feel like there's potential in, we've put them in school, and they end up living with us. So there's another 35 kids that basically would call us mom and dad. That's where we say illegal children. We have legal children. We can't say biological children because only 3 of our legal children are biological, and 5 of them are adopted. So we have legal and illegal, and you know, so we've taken them in. One thing, let me just say to you in general about ministry, so we have to get to the point where we want to provide solutions to people. Not just go, oh, I'm so sorry, and then leave them there because it costs us something. Does that make sense? You have to get to the point where not only am I sorry, but come, let me make a solution to that. And so with that, there's these 35 kids that call us mom and dad. They go to boarding school, and then they come back and live with us when they're not in boarding school. And so that's what's going on in addition to all of that. I think you got them all. So.
You know, when I grow up, the goal was to share the gospel. And once you share the gospel and they accept it, job's done and off to something else. And we've learned that we need to disciple. Mm. And what y'all are doing there in Uganda is really not just sharing the gospel and discipling them, but teaching them how to live for Christ, something that we kind of take for granted in America. We, as you said this morning, have this umbrella or canopy,
yeah,
or shade tree,
yeah,
of the benefits of Christian living, and you're having to reestablish that and teach people how to apply what they're being taught and live their life and to change their culture.
Well, and I think to add to that, I think that too, we're trying to provide living examples of what Christianity looks like. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's the greatest impact. Yes, you can teach them, but when these 35 kids see me love Danielle and see how I care for my children, they're going to learn how to do the same. And if there's any objective you have as a man in your home is to be that living example where they can say, I'm going to do it just like mom.
Well, and even it doesn't mean you're doing it perfectly. I think even the beauty of the gospel is portrayed when you do it imperfectly and then you go and ask for their forgiveness. They've never had anybody in authority ever ask for forgiveness because that's not what unbelievers do. And so even that is a picture of the gospel. So that could sound intimidating to people because they say, well, I can't be a perfect example, and I don't want to be a hypocrite, and I don't want to wreck them, so I'm not going to do it. But imperfectly is what we're called to do.
And you got to win their heart. You got to keep their heart. And so, you know, we all say, you know, get over here. And then later on we come and say, you know what, I am so sorry that I was not gentle when I spoke to you. Will you please forgive me? And you have to as well be aware of yourself and see yourself. And so you need your spouse to aid you in that way. And the spouse has to do it in love. We're like men. We're sensitive.
Always.
And we have to also help our wife. And remember, when we come to Christ, we die to our lusts and our passions. We crucify our lusts and our passions. Well, what are those lusts and passions? Well, what is it? One is, when I used to say, well, I'm Italian, so of course I'm just being passionate, right? Oh, that goes over well, right? That's called being angry. But it's not just passion. We kill lusts and passions. Or a wife might say, well, I can be moody. I mean, I just didn't get enough sleep. Well, hold on a second. We're killing those things, right? And so part of that is God continuing to help us and us looking at us saying, God, form me, every part of me, more like you, more like you, Jesus, more like you, right? And being sensitive to that and allow your kids into your life to speak into you, to help you. We're not perfect. They don't want perfect. They just want... they want someone they can touch and feel and love them as you serve God together.
Now, you have a pretty large staff.
Yeah, let me help you understand that.
Yeah. How many are national versus foreign?
Yeah, we have, and just to get, I realized I didn't say anything about that. We have 11 senior staff running different departments, and then we have 140 employees.
And those are all national.
Those are all national Ugandans. I have three other missionary families. You say, well, my goodness, what's going on? You know, well, first of all, you have a primary school, you have a pastoral training center, you got to cook for these people, you know, so there's a lot. You have to have property that you maintain, and so all of that is what's happening and going on there at SOS. And so it's a machine. And some, you know, historically, what people have done in missions is they, you know, if they live in a mud hut, then they build a mud hut house, church. Well, that's just not my methodology. And part of it is because I want to leave something that will last for generations. And that way we can build on something, you know. Could you guys do church in a mud hut? No. And see, and you have a class-based society there. So if you have something that's poorly done, it's only going to attract the poor class, right? But if you do something that's high class and the poor class are invited to it, now they're honored. And so we want to do something that's valuable and that's going to honor them. But yeah, we have 140 employees there, much of which are from our own village, which also helps the economy there. And we are busy about discipling every single one of those workers as well, and coming alongside their marriage, coming alongside their family. One thing with us in Uganda, we are not content by you just coming and being a part of our lives. Even as I relate with some of you guys, I'm like, hey, so tell me, what's going on here? Yeah, it's my boss. We're going to sit down and we're going to talk about that boss, because you need to be the boss and she needs to be your helper. Come on. You know, but we're going to get into your kitchen, and the reason being is because we love you enough to do it, right? And I think that's what we need, and we just need to love each other enough to help each other and get involved in there. And in our ministry, even the unbelieving, we're like, we just act like we're dumb and we just kind of get involved in your life, and you know, and it's okay as long as it's come and driven by love, right? So, anyway, I'm saying more than what you said.
All right, last thing I want to say here, and I'm trying to help anybody understand.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you're next, buddy. Education is not a right, it's a privilege.
Yeah.
You have to pay to go to school there. And, you know, Tom and the pastor and others have been there and have seen the quality that y'all do there, just like what you talked about. But y'all, just your primary school is close to 500 students.
Yeah.
And these are K through sixth grade, is that correct?
Yep.
So really reaching and building a foundation for the future leaders of that area in Uganda. We don't understand the impact that does there. So
all of the kids in our community are being discipled from our school. So when you talk of the long-term impact, I mean, their education and everything. Before that, people were not getting education enough to advance through high school. And so with that, we have our finger on everyone. And most of these kids are coming from unstable homes. So like right now, they aren't getting breakfast. They're not getting lunch. They get their food from climbing a tree, a mango tree or a jackfruit tree to get their food. And so when they come to SOS, and most of these kids end up getting pregnant when they're 13 years old. Two of my kids have moms that abandoned them having had children at 13 years old. And because you have time on your hand and nothing to do, right? You're no education. And so that is prevalent. So we're providing, by them coming to our school, we're providing this stability, this thing to do every day, and coming alongside. And we're so involved in the lives of our students that, you know, we're chasing them if they're not at school. What's going on? Why aren't you there? What's happening? And so there's a lot of one-on-one elements. Our principal goes after it. Even though there's 400 and some odd kids, they're broken down into different grades. And our teachers, we have two teachers per classroom, and they're going after our students to try and help them. And so when you're investing in our ministry on a primary school level, you're investing in serious involvement in the lives of these students. And so, yeah, we take it very seriously. We actually tested for the very first time. Our schools, they test to exit out. So the end of our primary school, there's a big test. So we tested for the very first time. There's five levels, so you figure like A, B, C, D kind of thing, and F, you fail, you don't pass, you can't move on. All of our kids, let's just say, most of them got Bs, let's just say. I'm using your terminology. Basically, all of them got an A or a B, but one kid. And so that's like amazing in a small rural village community where their parents don't speak any English and they can't read, you know. So it's just amazing to see what God has done and the quality that God is producing through these local teachers, if you will. So.
You have the floor to Neil Hicks.
Well, there was one question right back here, and then we'll come.
I'm closing. Since you've been there for a number of years now doing this, some of the kids that you started working with at that time are probably grown now. So what is some of the stories now that are attached to those kids that you initially started working with? What are they doing today now that they're grown?
You want to answer?
Yeah, well, one of the students who came to us, he came back for high school. He didn't ever expect to be able to finish high school. And then he came into our home so that he could, his parents were drunkards. And so he came to us and lived with us during high school, and then we sent him to university. He was the very first person in our village ever to attend university. He graduated, and then he became a teacher at Legacy Christian Academy. He married another teacher, and right now he is the manager over our security staff, and he and his wife have a beautiful daughter named Precious, and they call us Grandma and Grandpa. And she is a really committed women's Bible study teacher. Now she's a stay-at-home mom. And he's on the elder leadership team to become an elder in the future. So that's just one sweet success story.
I would say to you, the vast majority that have come through our hands. Now, again, there's two. There's some of the initials. So that's what's coming out right now. Then there's another group that's behind it. The initial, almost all of them have married well, love their spouse, are having children, and are working hard in the community as living examples of a godly marriage and godly parenting. One person had left, and when he graduated, I said, something's not right with you, and I'm not going to hire you. You need to go, and I've been trying to work on this, and it's not working out. And I said, I think you need to go get work someplace else. He went and got work someplace else, ended up impregnating somebody, but later on came to me and said, Shannon, I'm in sin. Will you please forgive me, and will you help me repent and get my life right? He later repented. He said, Shannon, I'm going to leave her with you until I get married. I'm going to get married. And he completely went through the process of repenting and getting married. Now he has a lovely wife in our community, and it is now just came, started working with me at the beginning of this year. And so even the ones that have been challenging have repented, known what to do, and gotten right, and are now examples for our community. We have this whole other generation of kids that haven't finished college, and everything is very exciting with that. Because they're even more moldable, even more excited about spiritual things, and we've been able to invest in them even more. And everything looks promising. Obviously, we're not in heaven yet, but I feel like we're pretty close at this stage. So that would be, yeah. I mean, there's some that didn't make it through our home because they wanted sin. And all of them, it's been like right back into the, as a dog returns to its vomit kind of situation. And honestly, they're all now living examples of what not to do. One of them died. But those are all testaments. They're like, I don't want to be like that. And actually, what's interesting, this last month, there were two of them that Shannon that were crying before me and saying, Shannon, this one thing I want to do is I want to make you proud. And I just thought, man, that's sweet to see that father-son type of relationship and their desire to make me proud with the way in which they live, which I just found that to be sweet. Yes. Uh-huh.
I've had a lot of foreign kids and several from Africa live in my home that came over to play basketball or whatever. And I know language was a real issue, so I was just curious what language that your kids speak there. And then also I wanted to know, do you face, because they told me stories of like persecution. They were Christian, but there was a lot of Muslims, and then there were other tribes and things like that. Can you guys freely teach whatever you want at your school without any fear, like from the government or from Muslims or other tribes that are pagan or whatever? Do you ever have any fears for safety and stuff like that?
Yeah, so to answer the first question, our local language is Luganda, but all education is in English. And so if they are to pass like this test that we talked about, that was all done in English. And so when they come to Legacy Christian Academy, they learn English and they're taught in English. And so that is what makes them, be able to be successful to move through the whole academic system in Uganda.
So if they're from West Africa, they speak French. If they're from other parts, maybe they're speaking Swahili. So a lot of it depends on where they are, who...
Colonize
them, correct. We just happen to be the British, so.
Right. Yeah, so English is not a problem. They're really smart. They're smarter than us, and they become bilingual really fast. And then to answer the second question about safety and freedom, we have wonderful freedom. Actually, the government is so thankful for SOS that just the last couple months, they honored Shannon with giving him a 100-year certificate of residence. We don't expect that he'll live that long. But,
I'm going to do it. I'm going to live it.
But it was quite an honor. They said that they did it based on his contribution to the country of Uganda. And so we have a lot of support from our government, the local government and the national government, and then in our area, we don't experience much persecution. We do have nominal Muslims, but they're not real serious.
And I would say regarding safety in general, look, we live in a pagan society where people don't know God and they learn to hate you. We're not safe anywhere, you know. And in reality, you could kill somebody in Uganda and everything gets buried. You know, that's just a fact. You live in mindful of that fact. When you go into the mission field, I remember the first thing, one of the things I said to my father-in-law when I left, if something happens to my wife and kids, please be there to help them. You know, you live as a missionary mindful of the reality that you don't have tomorrow. And that's okay. We want to live for the King today and live mindful of that. And so, but I think if we're all honest with ourselves, nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. And so, but I would just say to you, you know, you're always worried. You're worried every time you get in the car. Like, I'll go on a long drive with these pastors, and when I come back in, I'm like, Lord, thank you. Because our roads are crazy, and, you know, I mean, it's just, there's so much there that is potential. You know, but generally speaking, we feel very safe in our community because our community will protect us because they love us. And that's kind of key to security, is love the people and they'll look after you. And we have now made it to where we're like one of them and they love us in light of that. And so that becomes fun and exciting. I mean, there's a depth now that's unspoken that is really, really special because of we've proven themselves in their minds. So it's fun.
One more thing.
Yeah.
Logistically, Robert and I were talking today. I mean, I've had a lot of kids spend the night at my house. Where do you put 35 kids? Like, are they on pallets on the floor? I mean, he was like, do they have a mansion? I mean,
Well, we do have a big home.
Yeah, we have a 5-bedroom home. And so we have 2 bedrooms on one side of the kitchen and living room. And then we've got 3, actually, we have 6 bedrooms. We have 5 kid bedrooms. So then we have 3 kid bedrooms on our side, and we have triple bunks in all the kid bedrooms. Before COVID, we actually did everybody, all 35 were in the house. So what we did was,
yeah, go ahead.
We have these mattresses, and we would stack them up during the day, and then at night they just fill up the whole house. But then during COVID, when we got COVID,
let me help explain this. So what they do is they go, majority of the time they go to boarding school, then they come home for a month, and during that month we would have all the kids there. So, you know, in one room, 9 of them are all in bunk beds. Another room, they were all in, there's some bunk beds and some beds that's changed now. So what they do is basically lay out that mattress, sleep the night, then they all stack them and put them away in the morning. And so, but it literally fills the whole house.
Yeah,
so
you just have to be careful where you step, you know, in the middle of the night. But then during COVID, we had dorms open, and we moved all the boys over to dorms. So then we only kept the girls in the house.
Just because they've been with us basically for a year, you know. And so Danielle cooks for all of them, and everybody's got their chores, and we do our devotions in the morning, and we run it like an army base, you know. So, but it honestly, it really works, and it's been so awesome. Really. These are all kids from
like 12 up through 40.
Yeah, we have one that's 40, and if you hear his story, it's crazy. It's been, I mean, there's a number of guys that were total drunkards that have come off alcohol and are now thriving within our society. So it's been really awesome. I mean, we get to watch God literally change and transform lives. I mean, this is just awesome. And then be mentors to other people in speaking into their lives. And so it's really, really fun. You were going to ask a question. Go ahead.
Okay.
I told him. I said, some of you may not ask a question, so I need you to prepare with one question that you guys want to ask questions. Are we allowed to go over?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Well, I was just going to stop you and start taking more questions.
Okay, good. Go ahead.
Real quick, can you give us a glimpse into how God has worked in SOS Ministries since COVID hit?
Yeah, I would say what's been awesome, with the closing of our church, it didn't close us. I began to write for 42 weeks. I wrote a Bible study every week and basically took a sermon, put it into question format, and then sent it out to to different leaders in our communities who took those Bible studies to all of our village people. Some of them didn't have the ability to read, so we took some of our kids and sent them out there to help lead them. As a result of that, you had, on a given week, you'd have, what, 40 Bible studies going on around the villages where they're grabbing even unbelievers to join them to sit under God's word. When we reopened, it was like, boom, all the church had grown because people who weren't going and willing to go to a church, now all of a sudden they're meeting in those things. And men who were not discipling their families or providing any spiritual leadership started providing leadership. And so it was awesome just to see how all of a sudden people are now leading their homes. People are now reaching out to their neighbors and learning to disciple. Discipleship is not hard. And I have these flyers. Where are they? Right here. They were left on the back seat. But anyhow, I'm going to put this on your billboard. Please get this deal. Get this book. Why? All you got to do is open the page and start taking somebody through it. We need to disciple. This will do the work for you. You just read it, okay? And so please, I want to see you guys all doing that. So that's what's happened probably. Anything else you'd add?
Good.
Yeah, thanks.
Can you talk about how missions teams are over and partnered with you guys? And are they all from the States? Are they from all over the world?
Great question. Let me say, as a preliminary to this, we are sending a missions team next summer. Am I right?
Yes.
Uh-huh. We are sending
a
mission.
Wait.
Yeah.
You and I have to talk about that, but when all the restrictions for COVID are over,
yeah. Yeah, so, they're all over.
So question yeah. for you in reference to that.
Yeah.
Is it a requirement that people vaccinated to come into Uganda?
No.
But it's a requirement for you guys to be vaccinated?
No.
The teachers?
Well, it is for the teachers to teach in our schools, but that'll probably blow over just like everything else in Africa. So, but we will probably get vaccinated. It's not a sin thing. It's not in the Bible. So, you know. But with that, we will probably get vaccinated so that we can teach and different things like that. However, people are allowed to come over. All you do is get tested showing that you're negative COVID. But we want to send a team. Look, Ian is leading the team.
And Crystal's the co-leader.
Yeah, and Crystal's the co-leader. So, guys, leadership's easy. It's my appointment. So, seriously, we want you to rally a team together. And I want at least 15 on that team. Is that okay, boss?
That's fine.
Okay. And because you got to see what we're doing. Because we want to motivate you by seeing what we're doing so that you can get out there. We can all reach our community. We can. We just have to get vision to do it. And we want to show you that. And so we're going to get you guys ministering in our schools. We're going to get you ministering in our own primary school. We're going to have you guys do a camp and minister to a grade level to just help them know and love Christ. Sound good?
6 weeks.
Now, what it'll be, like 10 days is what it'll be. So in regards to short-term teams, we end up having 10 to 15 teams a year all throughout from the U.S., different churches that support us and have them come out. They usually come for 10 days. It's usually around $2,500 for them to come on a team. We try and take them on a safari and make sure that we let them experience the joys of God's creation there. If I take you on the safari, we chase giraffes, get elephants angry, and drive like a madman to get away from them. I'm not lying. So, you know, that is what's going on with short-term teams. Yeah.
Got one question. Andela, last question. You had a question.
Oh, yeah. So, actually, two.
Not a girl. Way to push
about
back.
The no. kids, and then I have one about Daniel's teaching, and maybe I
yeah.
shouldn't.
No, bring it in.
So I was noticing when I was selecting the kid or whatever, is that they're all from different villages. So what about the recruit? I don't know if they want to be in, or you recruit kids, or like where do you pull from, and how do you decide? I can imagine it's like everybody wants to come to the school. So
yeah.
how do you sift and sort and all that?
We have a target area. So like this Awana square right here, we have that kind of thing, and SOS is like in one piece of it. So all of the kids coming from that target area get first priority. We have let all of their parents sign the child up, but they have to come in at the bottom. We take in kindergarten only. And we take, and the reason being is because we're discipling these kids. We're investing in them. And so we start at a young age. There's very rare exception. If someone comes and is imported in, maybe they just moved in the community, we would consider it depending if it's in a lower level. But basically, they have to be around that target area. So if we have 50 spots and 60 kids, we'll then discriminate based on that target area.
What age is a kindergartner?
Basically, they have to be 5 years old to come to our school.
I would think they'd be a little older, actually, than our normal. Like the kindergartner in the U.S. would be 5. I would think it'd be older, but it's not.
It ends up being 5. Originally, we took in older kids, and we had to prove to people that, yeah, the school was good because people were scared. But now it's like everybody wants in. The challenge we have right now is we spent 2 years with COVID not going to school. So now that 5-year-old is 7. So we have a lot of decisions to make to figure out what we're going to do in light of that. So it's a real issue that we have. But most of them are from Natunze, Kubamitwe, Latete, which are these areas that are right near us. And I'm even building a new road into to access to another area so that we can have better access and that kind of thing. So they have to be in our target area. So, and we don't take them outside because what you find is they end up not, they may come because of weather, you know, they may come and then later on because of weather, they're like, and we want to make sure we're investing in kids that have long-term help. The biggest challenge we have as to why they would is they shack up, they produce, then they get in a fight and that girl leaves and takes a child with them. So that does happen. But we'll try and chase it down and see what we can do to keep that child in legacy because we're discipling a soul. So that's how we look at it. You had a question toward Dan.
So I really appreciated the teaching on Psalm 23 yesterday. It was amazing. So in that valley, what's the difference? I couldn't quite get the difference between the rod and the staff. I know this is probably a weird question, but I didn't really understand the difference.
So they were two separate instruments. So the rod is going to be shorter, and that was more used for discipline. To discipline that unruly sheep. And the staff, what is the long one that's in Pastor Mark's office, that's with the crook in the end, and that's what he's using to rescue the sheep or to get them back on the path. And so they both are a comfort because discipline is a comfort, but also protection is a comfort, bringing them back to follow the shepherd.
Okay.
Does that help?
Well, I think that's it. So.
Okay. Man. Can we end by singing a song?